I'm speaking today on forgiveness because when I did my last message on forgiveness and just the concept of forgiveness, right after the message, three or four people came up and kind of had some similar things, similar questions. One of them was, well, what about this? What about when Jesus said this? How does that fit? Or how do I practically do that? And I'm like, well, yes. Or Pastor Liz, did you forget to mention this? I'm like, well, if I mentioned that and this, we would have been here until 5 o'clock. You can only put so much information, so many parables in one story. Or this is forgiveness part two. So a recap of what we did is we were looking at faults, sins, hurts against us, or hurts that we give as these different types of rocks. Stones, representing the burdens that we carry. Sometimes it could just be a quick, I harmed you. Sometimes it could be that little annoyance. Maybe not even a sin, but just my personality rubs your personality the wrong way and we just have conflict or there's a miscommunication and you think one thing and then... This always happened in college. Dinner means different things to everyone. So my friend Celinda, dinner is lunch. To me, dinner is supper. And so 3 days earlier, because we haven't been able to hang out, we're like, hey, let's have dinner together. Well, at lunch, I had a meeting, so I was not in the cafeteria, and she waited, and she waited, and she was angry. That night, she had a choir practice, and I waited at the supper hall for her, and I waited, and I waited, and she stood me up, and how dare she, and we were both really angry. It wasn't a sin, it was a miscommunication, but oh, it irked us until we sat down and had a good laugh over the fact that dinner does not mean the same thing to both of us. But you know those miscommunications that if you have them over and over and over again, can cause a weight on your relationship. But then there's the bigger things. I betrayed you. I can't lift this with one hand. Yes, I can. I've had an affair. The big stuff, the heavy stuff. And it doesn't matter if the back that we're carrying is just from an accumulation of little things or just these really heavy big things that carry around. It becomes a weight that we just hoard and sometimes we protect. That's where we were last week and talking about how God doesn't want this weight in our lives. It's a burden that poisons not the person who's hurting us, not the person that we want revenge against, but it's putting a seed of bitterness into us. And that could be just that repeated thought of revenge. That could be just a nastiness that comes out with us. That kind of like a sponge that if you squeeze it, that hatred that's building up in us just comes out and oozes. And as hurting people, we end up hurting other people we love. Or we get into this tit for tat. You've done this to me, so now I'm going to do this to you. A controlling. And God says, no. Forgiveness frees us and just drops that bag out of our lives. Freedom. But how do we get there? How do we make it happen? That is today's question. How do we give and receive forgiveness? Because we were made for relationships, as we said last time, and the key to continued relationships is forgiveness, both me to give it to you and you to receive it. And when we forgive, it's making an actual choice. Sometimes my emotions aren't there yet. Sometimes I'm still really ticked. I feel that. But I've made the choice, and I pray that God will be with me as my emotions catch up to my forgiveness. We talked about cultivating forgiveness, being in a place of waiting, not necessarily saying, I forgive you before you're ready to repent, but actually being ready so that when that person is there to say, I'm sorry, that it's, we're ready. We've already dealt with it. We're not still angry. We're not still holding. That we do it beforehand. So with those things from last message, which I think is online, we're picking up Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Peter's been listening to Jesus for a while now. He heard Jesus do the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, which we just said together intentionally, because I wanted to remind us, the only thing in that prayer that God commands us to do is forgive. The NIV, the New International Version, doesn't use the word trespasses, it uses the word debts. Which actually, I spent a year worshiping in a Presbyterian church, and they say debts. And now whenever I say the Lord's Prayer, I kind of go really quiet there because I never remember which group says which word. Transgressions, debts. The thing you relationally, I feel you owe me. that hurt, that sin that I have over your head as a payment, a debt. The only thing that's commanded of us is to forgive, like we've been forgiven. So Peter, knowing this, listening to Jesus teach, he comes to him with a question. Verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, it's important to understand some cultural things that are going on in Israel at this time. Contemporary religious leaders, teachers, rabbis at this time would generally say, forgive your brother his wrongs three times. Fourth time, they're out. It's like baseball. Now, why did they pick the number three? It goes back to an Old Testament passage in Amos, Amos 1, Amos 3, Amos 9, Amos 13, and if I don't have those all correct, I apologize, but they're in Amos chapter 1. God is talking about the warring nations or the non-Jewish nations around Israel, and he says, for three sins, yea, even four, I'll forgive you, but no more. And that's kind of the concept of it, that the religious leaders had taken from God would forgive these atrocities of these warring nations or evil nations, but on the fourth one, no more forgiveness. And in an attempt to be biblical, they use that number. So Peter comes up to Jesus and doubles that number and then rounds it up. Seven times, the number of perfection. Look at Jesus, I'm doing more than the religious leaders. I'm getting it right, Jesus? I can kind of see him wanting that gold star of, good job, Peter, you got it. Poor Peter. I'm so much like Peter some days. I personally think Peter had ADHD, and I'm right there with so many stories with him. I can do this, Jesus. Oh. Okay. Jesus answers, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Your translation might say seven times 70. The details of what the number doesn't matter. What Jesus is conveying here is what's important. Jesus doesn't want you to keep a little tally. I forgave you once for calling me the wrong name. I forgave you twice for, like, not showing up for dinner. I forgave you again for, like, smashing my car. I forgave you again for, like, telling that. It's not a tally system in the sense of I'm going to keep track, but we just keep forgiving until you've lost count. I'm just going to keep giving grace. Because we're not going to count to 490. It's an act of, I will continue to extend grace. That's tough. That's a hard teaching. Three times seems like enough. Seven seems like over the top, extravagant grace. And yet Jesus calls us to more. Jesus calls us to more. Here's some things as an aside before we get into what Jesus follows up with, is today we're talking about specifically forgiveness, an action and a choice that we make. Reconciliation goes hand in hand with forgiveness, but it's a slightly different thing, and we're not going to have time for it today. It's forgiveness part three or four. It's another sermon. Forgiveness can be granted and given. Reconciliation might be earned or a different process. I think it's highly important, and I think it's something God wants for us. He tells us in scriptures, as long as it depends on you, live at peace. Reconciliation can be a part of that peacemaking. But sometimes reconciliation is impossible. I, on my own, can forgive somebody, but if they're not here anymore, if they've passed on, if they've died, I might not have that two-person reconciliation. Or maybe there's other circumstances that have hindered reconciliation. Maybe they're not ready to have reconciliation. They're in a place where that's not what they're going to do. Forgiveness can be an internal discipline, something, again, that you experience and God's called you to do. Reconciliation is an outward process that involves both people. So today, I might touch on things that connect with reconciliation, but today we are specifically talking about forgiveness. So what does Jesus say after he says, not seven times, but 70 times seven. He starts to tell a story. It's there in verses 23 all the way up to 35. And it goes something like this. And as I was learning this story, it was familiar to me. I've read it more than once. But I discovered some things. The king in the story, which often when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, once there's a king, we think God. But there's details about this king that would have surprised a Jewish audience. It's a Gentile king. There's a word later where the king allows the person to be tortured, which was against Jewish law. There are things that would have shocked a Jewish audience that I thought was interesting. I was kind of geeking out as I learned some cultural background in the story this week. See, here's how it goes. There's a king taking into account. His servants are coming to him. Debt is high, and it's not like a North American debt where it's consumer debt. It's more like India and Africa where it's poor crops, unable to actually sustain and provide productivity. Scholars think this probably meant that Jesus was referring to a poor farmer who just had gotten in debt way over his head. Others think it's more like a Levi situation of, I'm a governor who haven't raised enough taxes to pay the king what I owe him. Either way, the servant's in a bad situation. Jesus is giving over-the-top, exaggerated language. The man owes 10,000 talents. A talent was the largest sum of money they knew. A talent was 600 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. So 2 years almost of wages made one talent. That's a lot of money. One talent, yeah, that was a lot of money. King Solomon, who was considered one of the richest men ever, only had 900 talents when you counted up all his worth. This is a big sum. This is an exaggerated sum that everybody would be like, how did a servant ever expect to pay that off? It's like me going to Dave at the crisis and be like, by the way, Dave, I've borrowed $2 billion. How do I get out of this? It's a huge sum. Maybe not even $2 billion. It might be like, I owe $500 billion. Don't know how I did it. This guy owes so much. Even like the fact that it's 10,000. 10,000 was the highest number that they understood in Greek culture at the time. It was often used just to say a debt of infinity. He owed more than was humanly possible to repay. And I think Jesus was using this such extreme language to remind us of the debt we have with our sin. And the imbalance of, there is nothing I could do to pay off my sin debt, my transgressions against God. I can't. And yet the servant, who could never imagine paying this off, falls at the king's feet and begs for mercy. Almost this, not even begs for mercy, but says, give me another chance. I'll pay it off. I promise, I swear, I will pay off this debt, which is ridiculous. Because again, if I came to Dave and said, hey, crisis management guy, I owe $500 billion, you would laugh at me and say, no, no, you can't. I think, I hope, maybe not laugh. And in that moment, the king, knowing that putting this person into debtor's prison would never recoup what he was lost, knowing that this man could never pay it back, does something unheard of. He acts in benevolence. He shows mercy, giving what isn't deserved or isn't earned and saying, your debt's wiped clean. You owe me nothing. Just like God says to us when we say Jesus is Lord of our lives. End of story. Great day. Praise God, right? The story continues. The servant leaves the palace. And on his way out, he runs into another of the king's servants. Probably somebody else going to pay off his debt that is owed the king. And because of that, his pockets are empty. The servant says, "You owe me. You owe me 100 silver coins." So it's not quite pocket change. I also did some geeking out and did the math on it. It's like about 200 denarii. Not a small sum, 3 months' wages, but a sum. And the guy's like, "I don't have it on me. I just paid the king. I will get it to you." And in the exact same words that this unmerciful servant said, he said, "I will pay it back. Give me the chance." The servant grabs him and starts choking him, yelling, says, "Pay back what you owe me." His fellow servant fell to his knees. "Be patient with me. I will pay it back." But the servant, who had just been forgiven, says no and ordered the man put in debtor's prison. When the other servants observed this, they were outraged and told the king what had happened. The king called the servant in. "You wicked servant, I canceled all of your debt because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I have had on you?" In his anger, the master handed him over to jailers to be tortured until he could pay back what he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." I think that's a good place to pray again. God, this is a hard teaching. Forgiveness does not come naturally. It is not our default setting. There are times each of us have been this servant who remembers the debts of others, forgetting how much you have paid for us. Today, we don't want to be that anymore. We need to make the choice, but we ask you to be with us. We can't do it without you. May the words today drive us closer to you. May what's not of you fall away. May what is of you stand out in our memories. Amen. The nature of a Christian is to forgive. The Lord's Prayer says, "Forgive just as Christ has forgiven you." John MacArthur says it this way: "As God's children, we are a mirror to his character. At salvation, we are given a new nature that bears God's spiritual likeness. So forgiveness is an integral part of a Christian's new life. An unforgiving Christian is a contradiction in terms. An unforgiving Christian is an oxymoron." I love oxymorons. They make me laugh. Does anybody have a good oxymoron? Sorry, this is now viewer participation. Jumbo shrimp is an oxymoron. Any others? I have a list, but I want to see if anybody's got some. Any? Act naturally. Original copies. Plastic glass.
Work.
Blind faith. Blind faith. Working holiday. Crash landing. Same difference. My personal favorite right now. Microsoft Works. Well, we might be taking that one a bit too far. Anyway, oxymorons. We get them. Contradictory in terms, things that are juxtaposed. An unforgiving Christian is a contradiction in terms. When you see a professing Christian who stubbornly refuses to relinquish a grudge, there's good reason to question the genuineness of a person's faith. That was John MacArthur. When we have been forgiven much, it enables us to forgive. And yet, as I said, forgiveness is not my default setting. I need God to help rewire me, rewire my heart, because I do want to hold grudges at times. I do want to be unmerciful. Yes, God's forgiven me, but God, do you remember what he did to me, what she said about me, how he's betrayed me, what they did? I will never forgive. It's our default. Forgiveness is painful and hard. And getting to the place where we're ready to forgive, I've been talking to a good friend, she's sitting here today, and it's like dying when you're ready to forgive somebody. Everybody says you need to forgive, God forgave you, forgive them, and you're like, I can't, it hurts so much to get to that place. It feels like a death. It feels like the worst thing you could do. It feels counterintuitive. And it feels like a death because it is a death. It's a death to yourself. It feels like a death because it's a death to your pride. It feels like a death because it's even a death to your rights. They owe me and need to repay. They need to know what they've done. And if I forgive, I am letting that go. And that hurts. I've been there. There is a group of Christians that have hurt me within the last 5 years. And within a month of it, I had a number of friends being like, Liz, you need to forgive them. Unforgiveness breeds bitterness and control. And I knew it. And in my head, I'm going, okay, God, I make the choice to forgive them. And I had this very, after much friends praying and God doing some things, I forgave them by name. And yet, there are still times where I have to remember, God, right now, I'm thinking about this and I think about the action and I want to talk about it. I want to be gossipy about them. I want to be hateful for them. And even though I've forgiven them, I take a little bit of pleasure when people say nasty things about them. God, please kill this part of me again. I choose to forgive them, even when my emotions aren't there yet. And slowly, God is having the victory in my life. It's a big rock. It's not something I'm letting go of really quickly, but I'm choosing to let God carry it for me. Forgiveness is costly. This is another quote by John MacArthur. He's got a book called The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness. Forgiveness is costly. It requires us to set aside our selfishness, to accept with grace the wrongs others have committed against us, and not demand that we think of our due. All of it runs counter to our nature and sinful inclinations. Even as new creatures, we retain a reminder of our sinful flesh. Sinful habits and desires continue to plague us. That is why Scripture commands us to put off the old person and clothe ourselves with the new. And the new man is characterized by forgiveness. It is an essential garment of the new self. Forgiveness feels like death because it is killing our sinful nature in ourselves. It is not living in our past, but living in our new reality as a Christ follower. So how do I do it? How do I get to a place of, this person has traumatized me. This person has betrayed me. This person's just a jerk and I don't like them. I would like to give them a high five in the face with my fist. How do we get from that to loving our enemies? I think we do what Jesus commands, remembering what Christ did, remembering the forgiveness that's been extended to us. It is easier to step into forgiveness for others. Luke 6:36 says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. We remember what Christ did. It puts us in a place where we are willing and able to extend that same mercy and love and grace. Start with our forgiveness. And remember, we can't do this alone. There's a story I often tell when I'm talking about forgiveness, about a woman named Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you have probably heard her name before, but she might be completely new to some of you. So I'll give you a quick story of her life. Suddenly I forgot what country she's from. I want to say Holland. Thank you! The Netherlands. She was a Dutch lady who loved Jesus with all of her heart. So when rumors of Jewish people being killed from Germany before the war even started, her and her parent, her father and her sister started to prepare their house to be a refuge. They actually had secret rooms built into their house so they could hide Jewish families. And as German Nazis came into their village, they were ready. And they were part of the secret underground, keeping people alive. And because of that, they weren't a Jewish family. They were arrested. Her father died while they were in prison before being sent to concentration camps. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister were sent to one of the very worst of the worst and kept in a cell that was the dirtiest and grossest, and it was painful, shameful. It was horrendous conditions. There's another story they tell of how can this be God's will? We are being eaten by fleas. And Corrie's like, well, I'm sure God's got a reason. And they figured it out later. The guards avoided their cell because there were so many fleas that they were able to lead Bible studies that normally got shut down in other cell blocks. And so they were able to worship God in the worst of situations because of the fleas. So they found a way to praise God even for the fleas that were causing them torment and suffering. Corrie Ten Boom lived there for the entire duration of the war. Her sister got sick and died in one of these concentration camp hospitals where she wasn't cared for. I believe it was dehydration she died. And that was Corrie Ten Boom's life during the war. After the war, she began to preach a message of forgiveness and reconciliation in churches, in Germany. And her life was forgiveness. And there's a story I want to tell, but I don't do it as well as she does. So we're going to watch this video clip. Now, it's not actually a live, it's an audio, and somebody else has put slides.
It was some time ago that I was in Berlin. And there came a man to me and said, Mr. Bohm, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me? And suddenly I saw that man that was one of the most cruel Aufsehers, guards, in the concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian. I have found the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein Ten Boom wants him here forgiven. Will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself have no forgiveness. Do you know that Jesus has said that? When you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, my heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. I knew, I'm not ready for Jesus coming because I have no forgiveness for my sins. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
We can do what Corey did. We start from the forgiveness God's extended to us and recognize I can't do it alone. We need Jesus on our side. We need God. We need to find those glorious texts she was referring to about God being with us in these hard times, or God giving us the strength, or God's love compelling us. Whichever one it is that gives you the power to forgive or ask for forgiveness, that's what does it. Because she's right. The people that hurt me, I couldn't forgive them on my own. It was when I confessed to God that I hated them, and I was angry, and I was hurt, and I was bitter about it, that freedom came. So what does the details of asking for forgiveness or giving forgiveness look like? What are the practical steps? Well, let's start with asking for forgiveness. If an apology is inappropriate, make it a priority. I was listening to a sermon. It was two years after I had graduated from college. And as soon as they said you need to ask for forgiveness when it's appropriate, a name went in my mind. I hadn't thought of her for 2 years. It was a girl named Tiffany. We did not like each other. She said nasty. Bible college does not necessarily mean we're all saints. She said nasty things about me. I might have returned the favor once or twice. And so I looked her up. I looked her up through a directory of alumni, sent her a message saying, you know, Tiffany, there are many times where I was not fair to you. I gossiped about you behind your back. And I just want to say, I'm truly sorry for what I've done to you. Send it off. Wasn't even sure I'd ever hear from her. But the moment I did, there was a freedom. I didn't think of her negatively anymore. Up until that point, if somebody had said her name, I would have been like, oh, I hate her. Maybe you have somebody in your life like that. Surprisingly, to me at least, about 2 days later, I got a response saying, I felt the same way about you, and I am sorry. I've never seen her again. We've never crossed paths. I don't think we ever will. But I have no hard feelings for her. If she was to walk in today, I'd give her a hug, call her sister in Christ, and it would be fine. I'm glad I took care of that business immediately. At the same time, there are some people you don't go up and say, you know that thing I did? I'm sorry. Same college, different situation. We'd graduated, it was now 4 years later, and this guy named Brent came up to me and he's like, Liz, I hated you in college. I thought you were, input some words that are not appropriate for church mornings. I gossiped about you. I said really horrible things about you. I had no idea. We had been in a mutual friends group. He devastated me. He immediately said, please forgive me. I've confessed to God. It's good between me and God. I would like it to be good between you and me. And he went away happy as a clam. I went and found four of my friends and burst into a puddle. And I'm like, I'm a horrible person. Everybody thinks all these things. I was not in a good headspace. There are times your apology is a selfish thing that you need. When it's an appropriate apology, when you know that they know you've harmed them, that's when you go. There are times where it's appropriate to make it between you and God, and maybe even go into an accountability partner or a friend, a close person that you trust, Pastor Thomas, myself, and say, I need to confess this. I need to make sure I'm right with God. But it's not necessarily appropriate to go to that person. Another example might be, this is a fictitious one I got from a pastor. If somebody's been harboring lustful thoughts, dreams, and desires for an affair with somebody, and you're in the same church, and God's cleansed you of this, not probably the best idea to be like, hey, by the way, God's cleansed me of this, but I want to ask you for forgiveness for thinking about you this way, because that's all sorts of awkward. Don't do that. That's what I want to say. All sorts of awkward. Don't do that. But when it's appropriate, when you realize, when you have that name pop into your head, for me it was that day and it was Tiffany. I knew that I couldn't go on and wait any longer. I mean, I immediately stopped what I was doing. I was listening to the sermon. It was halfway through the sermon. I was at my desk working on some things. I stopped everything and sent her that email immediately. Make apologizing a priority. When it's on you to ask for forgiveness, make it a priority. And there's text for that, Matthew 5, 23 and 24. If possible, apologize in person. I couldn't in that situation. Tiffany at the time, I think, was living in South Carolina. I was in Nova Scotia. I was not driving down to South Carolina for that apology. But when humanly possible, make it face-to-face. Yeah, it's a little more awkward, but it's also more real, and it allows for human interaction. When possible, face-to-face is good. Apologize specifically. And the example somebody gave me was, if a parent has been abusive to their child and comes up and says, son, daughter, I know I haven't been the greatest parent and I haven't been there for you the way I should, forgive me. Well, all parents aren't always the perfect parent. And all parents sometimes struggle to be there or to be supportive. But this is a case where specifics matter. I have hurt you in these ways. I've yelled at you when it wasn't required, or I've used my anger to deal with other things. Being specific matters. Don't use just generalities of, I'm not a great person, I'm sorry if I let you down. Wash away your chance to actually have true healing. There's a grade four teacher that I read her blog. Well, she wrote it in 2014, so I probably wrote it around then. And I have a note. Here's the note. Her name is Jo Allen. And she was at a conference about helping create curriculum that was emotionally healthy for children. And the speaker said, we don't model good apologies. We do the thing where you hit your brother, say sorry, and you're not really sorry, forgive them, and nobody's actually forgiven or given forgiveness. And he said, no. Start with the words, I'm sorry for, and say specifically what I did. You know, I'm sorry that I was 20 minutes late and I didn't call you and it caused you to worry about me. The next one is, this was wrong because it caused you to worry and it was unfair to you, it was disrespectful. In the future, I will call you, Mom, and let you know that I have not driven off the road or hit a raccoon. Will you forgive me? That was the example that she laid out. She taught it to her class. They had every Friday, they would go through and have class apologies if needed. It was a turning point for one of the little boys in her class. She's like, I know I can be annoying, and there are times where I'm bossy. It's wrong because it makes you feel like you don't want to hang out with me, but it also makes you feel dumb because sometimes I'm like loud. And I'm going to try in the future, and he listed off what he was going to do. Will you forgive me? And it was the starting point of actually this kid that was often ostracized becoming part of the class. Later, the teacher had one day where the kids weren't paying attention, and she's like, this one kid, she called him, and they're like, what? She's like, apologize to me. Why? Well, I'm sorry that I was... Yes. And anyway, they worked through it. Like, by disrupting and not paying attention, I wasn't learning, and I was keeping my class up, and they were having to wait, and she's like, yeah. And so the next time somebody else did it, they quickly were able to apologize. They recognized what they had done because they got into the specifics. But the victory came when the principal late in the school year came up and said, so I have to commend you. Your class is strange. I had two of your girls that got into like a fight. And she's like, okay, you're thanking me because my girls got into a fight? What's going on? Well, the one girl had slapped or hit, and as soon as they were in the teacher's office, they started going through this apology method. I'm sorry that I slapped you. It was wrong because I didn't use my words, and it physically hurt you, but it also broke our friendship. In the future, I will, and I don't know what she said, use my words, talk to a teacher. Will you forgive me? And the other girl immediately went, you know what? I'm sorry that on my part that I didn't include you in the game, which meant that you felt hurt, and that was wrong because we are friends. In the future, I will just say I need some space. And the teacher's like, I've never seen this happen before. What are you doing in your class? It's because they use specifics in their apologies. We don't naturally model that because, again, asking for forgiveness, being specific, points out errors in ourselves, and we just don't like You seen my icky bits, the parts that are rough and ugly. But asking for forgiveness is dying to self and being specific so that the actual thing can be forgiven. This one's hard. Apologize without expectations. I'm sorry that I caused you pain without expecting them to be like, and I'm sorry for my part. If there's been a betrayal on both sides, I'm asking for forgiveness without expecting, without dramatically pausing, waiting for you to be like, I'm sorry too. I'm doing it without manipulating the situation. I'm owning my own sin. I apologize without expectation. And accept what they can offer. That's the last one and the hardest one. Sometimes we just want closure. We want them to be able to say, I forgive you. But there are times where those rocks that we're holding are just too big to say, I forgive you, I'm letting this go. Sometimes that person has to go, let me think about this. Let me deal with it. Sometimes even as Christians, we go, I need to talk to Jesus about this. And if that's where they're at, give them that space. Accept what they can offer. Because it's no longer on you. It's between them and God. That's hard. That's how we ask for forgiveness. What about giving forgiveness? This one is hard. Make sure the debt you are holding against them is actually a sin issue. Sometimes we just rub each other the wrong way. What you've done isn't a debt. It's just really irked me. His name is Justin. I have a lot of college stories today. His name is Justin. We both got on this dream summer job opportunity through our school, and we were going to travel for the summer. And I mean, the moment I saw my name, it was like going for an audition and realizing you just got the part you wanted. Because everybody on our campus wanted these jobs, and there was only 15, and I got on one of the three teams. I was ecstatic, and then I saw Justin's name underneath. He's a nice guy. He opens his mouth, and I wanted to punch him in the face. Like, I realize that's really blunt. Maybe you don't have anybody in your life like that, but Justin was that guy for me. Part of it is our personalities were just so almost overlapping that we just, oh, he was annoying. Now, you need to understand, he equally thought I was just as annoying. Now, my wise team leader for the summer said, okay, Liz and Justin, you guys are going to do our first group devotional. You need to plan it together. And I'm like, I hate you, team leader. Why are you doing this to me? Justin had done nothing wrong. I just didn't like him. And we're sitting there at the table, getting ready to do our thing. And he's like, Liz, we need to be very honest right now. I don't like you. I'm like, oh, okay. We're starting here. And he's like, and I'm pretty sure you don't like me. And I'm like, yeah, feeling's kind of mutual. He's like, but God has brought us together to work on this. We need just to get over it. We need to, no matter what happens this summer, be able to forgive each other and allow for our differences. We need to be unified and work together. Me and him talked for about a half hour. We prayed together. And the funny thing is, for that entire summer, oh, there was conflict on our team. 5 people, 1 van, high stress situations. There was conflict. Justin and I never had a fight. Never. The entire summer. He never bothered me after that moment again. Sometimes we need to make sure the issue going on isn't a sin issue. Maybe it's just a relational difference or a miscommunication. And yes, sometimes we just need to go to God and be like, I hate this person, help me to love them. But that's a different verse. That's a love each other. You are a body of Christ. Just because your eyes caused your toe to stumble in the night, don't stop liking the eyes, because really it's the bladder's fault. That's why you were up anyway. That was a joke. Second thing when asking for, when giving forgiveness is cultivate forgiveness, but remembering you're forgiven. That's an important part of it. We daily need to remind ourselves what God has done. Maybe it's by saying the Lord's Prayer. Maybe it's in how we spend time with Jesus. But in those quick moments, having the remembrance of what God has done helps us to forgive. Sometimes you need to be able to be ready for forgiving when they're not there yet. A deep hurt might not be on their radar yet. They're not coming to ask for forgiveness. you need to get your heart ready before God. I think about the story of the lost son. When did the father forgive the son? The moment he took the money and ran away, or the moment he came back? I don't know if it matters, but I think the father was always going to forgive that son. It's something you need to deal with before the request of forgiveness is asked for. If they're talking to you about their heart, if they're there asking for forgiveness, be honest about what happened. Talk about your hopes for the future, where you want the friendship to go, if that's possible. And this is the hard one. Resolve not to treat them according to the sin that's already happened. Yes, I've forgiven you, and maybe I don't forget it, but I will not hold that against you. That will not be a continued strike against you. Every time they hurt you in the future, bringing out of the history of, well, remember when you did this and this and this and this, not holding that against them. We start by forgiving in the small daily things, the little things, the tiny things, the everyday things. The question I got the most is, Liz, how do I forgive in the big stuff? I'm like, it's starting in the small stuff, cultivating these attitudes of asking for forgiveness and giving forgiveness specifically. So that when something tragic happens, something big that's beyond understanding, we can forgive. Do you remember 2006 in Lancaster, Pennsylvania? A shooter went into an Amish school and shot 10 Amish girls. His name was Charles. It devastated the community, a small, tiny community. What were they going to do? We've heard school shootings, and yet in this community, things went differently. The day of the shooting, one of the Amish men went to the shooter's mom and dad who lived in the community and said, on behalf of our community, we don't blame you. You are still welcome. You are still our neighbors. We love you. The next day, the elders of the Amish community went to Charles's in-laws, who had hired him to be the milk carrier. That was his job. And they went to them and said, we love you. We forgive you. Some of them having lost relatives the day before. That week, another Amish family came and talked, who had lost children. Two of their daughters were killed, came to the family, the mom, and said, how can we help you? And in being in the family, they mentioned that their son, Zach, was so angry at his brother for doing this and then shooting himself, that he wasn't coming home to the funeral. He wasn't going to go. He could not forgive his brother for what he had done. And the Amish man said, would you like me to speak to Zach? Amish, they don't have phones in their homes. This was a huge step of reconciliation. And so he called Zach, and Zach came home because of the forgiveness being received. When Charles's funeral happened, there were more Amish at it than non-Amish families. When they were at the gravesite, and the photographers and the people were starting to come to take pictures, 30 Amish men and women came and stood and created this protective barrier, keeping the paparazzi news anchors away from the family who were grieving and stumbling with the loss of anger and bitterness over what their relative had just done to this community. The family went, and the Amish community, they were still grieving with their loss, but agreed that, like, as a group, that when they got monies, some of it helped to pray for Charles's wife and his kids in their healing process. They supported and loved each other. One spokesman for the Amish community said, if we will not forgive, how can we be forgiven? Another said, forgiveness is a choice. We choose to forgive. I want to be like that. And I'm going to say, it's not like they haven't had their struggles. I read 4 different articles about the Amish community. Their children are having nightmares at times. They are going to counselors, and they are still dealing with hard loss. But this is a community that relies on the words of Jesus, forgive and you will be forgiven. Love your enemies. And they acted out every day so that when this tragedy happened, their actions reflected Christ. We want to be like that, to live and love like Jesus with Jesus. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to ask for forgiveness? Let's do it today. Let's do it this week. Let's pray. God, we thank you for examples of Corrie Ten Boom, for the Amish community in Lancaster, for Jesus himself. Grace is hard to give. It's a death to my sin and myself. So help us, help me to love and forgive when I can't. Fill us with you, the Holy Spirit, to embolden us so that we can drop the heavy weights, the rocks that are holding us down, the poison that is corrupting us and making us bitter, so that we can have new life in you, that we may be children of God. In your name we pray. Amen.